Good morning.
Good morning.
This is exciting, isn't it? Before I begin, would you just join me in prayer real quick? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we get to spend worshiping you and giving you all the glory in our lives. Lord, I ask as we begin to study your word this morning that you will speak to our hearts through your spirit and that each and every person in this room will leave changed and changed forever. Lord, I ask that my words will be your words this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so to begin, I need participation from all of you right now, okay? I want you all to close your eyes, and I want you to start thinking about all of your debt. Start thinking about all your debt. I know it's hard to do. I know you kind of want to forget about it, but let's do this together. Start thinking about all your debt. And now imagine that you wake up one morning and you go onto your bank website or you open your app that has all of your student loans in it and you look at the payments required and it says zero. And you look at the amount that you owe and it says zero. Hallelujah, I heard it, yes. Hallelujah. That's amazing, it's a miracle. But what would you do now that you have that freedom from that debt? How would you use your money now that you're free from the encumbrance of debt? Where would you budget it? You see, this happened to a woman named Stephanie, and it's not my fiance. Happened to a woman named Stephanie who graduated from college and she went into college super optimistic about what she was going to do, her major that she entered into. And as the 4 years went on and graduated, she saw the student loans that she owed. And she owed $60,000, which is actually not too bad compared to some people. Some people owe over $100,000 in student loans. And it's this debt that is just weighing on you after going to school for 4 years, and you don't even have a job yet. And you have to pay off thousands and thousands of dollars. And the thing with Stephanie is that she couldn't find a job right after she had graduated. It took her a while to find the job that she wanted to get into. And so she was working at a hair salon for $10 an hour. And every day she would get home from work and she would open her mailbox and see the stack of envelopes that were in her mailbox. She would open them, past due, past due, past due. The loan companies were harassing her to pay, and eventually it came to the point where she would have to face legal charges if she didn't start paying. But one day she got back to her work, or she got back from her job, and she opened up her mailbox and she saw one letter from the bank. And she was like, oh great, here we go again. She opened it up, and it was a letter telling her that she no longer owed any student loans. She hadn't been able to pay any before. She didn't know how this could happen. She thought there had to be a catch. There had to be some sort of trick that was happening to her, but it wasn't. She was free from her student loans. And debt is always an unwelcome encumbrance in our lives, and we have to carry it. And not only is it a financial burden to us, but there is also a debt for us spiritually that we have to be sure that we're taking account for. We need to think about this spiritual debt that we have owed. And we need to be continually checking up on it. And we need to know how we're supposed to pay it off. How are we going to pay off that spiritual debt? If we don't have a true idea of what our spiritual currency is, how we're supposed to pay it off, then we can come into false ways of thinking that we've paid it off, but we still have this enormous amount of spiritual debt that we have. We have to have these checkups to know what counts as gain for being a Christian. Because if we don't, our debt is going to keep piling and piling up in our spirits. As humans, our first nature is to try to clear anything up in an outward way. We have our outward ways of where we have to clear things up and clear the debt, and it has to be an equal balance of payment. But today I want to talk to you about what the real, true cost for paying our spiritual debt is. And we're going to look at this in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 3. But before we do, I want to look at the background of why Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. Paul deals with this topic of spiritual debt to this church. And one of the issues that this church was facing was persecution. And it wasn't persecution as we usually think of it. Sometimes we think of persecution of Christians as being thrown into the Roman Colosseum and letting the lions go at all the Christians. That happened. But there was also persecution for true Christians against false religious leaders. And they were taking these teachings that the false religious teachers were bringing to them, and it would steer them away from the true gospel. And Paul had faced this his entire missionary life. He faced these false teachers, and he would argue with them and debate with them, and he was tired of it. And he's writing to the Philippians as a warning, watch out for these false teachers. He's warning the Philippians about these Christians who are bringing a gospel plus message. Instead of just bringing the gospel, they are adding on these outward actions that they have to follow, that they have to follow the law, the old law of the Jewish ways. And they're spreading this false message to all Christians, and soon they will be coming to the Philippians. And let's take a look at what Paul says in chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. You see, Paul doesn't want to see the Philippians fall into the schemes of this group that is trying to serve a false gospel. He knows that if they're deceived, they'll be steered away from the true gospel that Paul brought them and start trying to live out this outward lifestyle instead of an inward one. The gospel of Jesus Christ can do so much for their lives, but instead they're going to be steered away from that. And you see, Paul describes these false leaders as mutilators of the flesh. That's kind of gross and disgusting and harsh. But it's getting the point. Paul's trying to get this point across that what these people are bringing is terrible. And it's not true. And he uses this as a way, as an example in the past of priests that would worship false gods, and they would actually do this to themselves. There's an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you guys remember the story where Elijah was facing off against the prophets of Baal to see which god would bring down fire to consume the altar? You guys remember that story? Do you remember what the prophets of Baal did to try and get Baal to answer them and to accept their sacrifice? Well, they tried everything. But the last thing that they did is they began cutting their flesh as a call upon their false god to help them. They would gash at themselves and try to convince their god to accept their sacrifice, that anything that they could do, anything outwardly to make this happen. Paul uses this picture as a way to describe the false teachers. They were trying to serve God based on outward actions, on things that they were trying to do, things that would coerce God, twist God's hand into saving them. They were dancing around saying, oh, Jesus, look at us. Look what we're doing. We're following your law. This is great, right? We're doing the right thing. That's not what Paul is saying is the true gospel. They were trying to get other Christians to believe this and that this is the way to have a relationship with Jesus. But Paul, however, shows the Philippians that this is just confidence in the flesh. It's just confidence in the flesh. And here's the thing for us is there's two ways that we can look at this first part of what Paul is saying. First, we need to still be careful of false teachers. We still, today, need to be careful of the evil schemers that are trying to show us that there's another way to Jesus other than the true gospel. You see, my sister got caught into some evil schemes recently. It was the end of tax season, and she got a message from one of her old friends from her church about getting a grant for helping kids that are in need, helping kids in her youth group. And this message said, hey, contact this company. They'll give you thousands of dollars, it was like $80,000 grant or something. I'm like, what in the world? $80,000 for helping teens, for teachers that help teens. And my sister was like, 80,000, that's amazing. And she automatically started going through what that would start paying off. And I was like, hey, Christina, you know what? You could pay off my student loans if you want to. But she started thinking about ways that she could use this money, and she fell into the scheme because you know what happened? There was this scheming organization that would steal someone's identity and message people about these grants that they could give out. And when my sister said that she would do it, they said, okay, we need $700 from you so that we can give this $700 to the IRS to free up the grant money that you are granted. That's not how grants work. A grant is being given something. You don't have to give anything back. You are granted that money. But my sister paid the $700, and they said, okay, the check's going to be coming. We'll keep you updated on where the check is, and we'll drop it off at your door. She's like, okay, I'll be keeping up with it and everything. And she's calling me. She's like, Brian, it's on its way. And I'm like, okay. And then the company called, and they said, actually, we weren't able to free up the money, so if you could send us another $700, you know, we'll be able to absolutely free that money up for you and you'll get your grant. And so she called me, and when she called me, she was like, Brian, I don't know what to do. But deep down she knew. She'd been schemed. And we can go through this exact same thing in our spiritual lives where teachers tell us that we need to give something in order to gain Jesus. We need to give something in order to gain Jesus. And we can get so lost in trying to earn that we miss out on the grant of grace that Jesus came to give us. And we don't experience true freedom. We're living out a gospel plus message. That's not the gospel. And we need to be weary of that. And at the same time, we need to examine our own hearts. Are we trying to scheme ourselves out of the grace of Jesus? Are we trying to scam ourselves out by trying to do these things? Oh, God, I lived a terrible life, but I'm going to make it up to you, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and you're going to look at me and be so proud of me. We're scamming ourselves out of having true relationship with Jesus when we do that. And this is the idea that Paul is pushing here. We are granted God's grace. It is given to us. We do not have to earn it. We don't have to give anything in order to receive it. It is ours to take. But the schemers were trying to give this fake gospel by saying Christians were granted the grace only when they followed the law. In that case, there isn't a grant. It's not a grant. It's not given to us. The Philippians were reminded that they're not a part of this. They don't have to earn their spot in the family of God. They're already a member. And because of this, they don't have to worry about trying to get in, but they worship through the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. See, the Greek word that's used here for worship in verse 3 isn't about us standing up and singing songs and things like that. But what the Greek word actually means is serving. Is serving. And the idea of it is we accept the grace of Jesus. We accept this grant. And now our lives are about serving through that grace. About everything that we do is about serving Jesus and loving him and showing him to the world. Everything that we do is dedicated to the one who saved us from our sins. And we can take this warning that Paul gives us, and we need to stay guard against putting our confidence in what we do, but instead put our confidence in what Jesus did for us. You see, Paul dedicated his entire life to putting confidence in the flesh. And we see that in verses 4-6. He says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. See, Paul is listing out his boasts in status and in achievement. He was set. Paul was set in what these false teachers were bringing to the Philippians. He was born into the Jewish family. He was part of one of the most famous tribes of Israel. He was a complete Hebrew who was dedicating the study of the law. He gave everything that he could to protect that law, even against Christians. To these false teachers, Paul would have looked completely clean. But as we'll find out soon, Paul doesn't count any of those things from the past as something that he can put towards Christ. But instead, he counts it as garbage in comparison to his identity in Christ. For Paul, being completely righteous under the law was what he strived for before, but only brought confidence in the flesh. You see, we can go into this idea of checks and balances with our relationship with Christ. And that we have these debts that we have. Oh, I did these terrible things, and they're putting us against our relationship with Christ. But then we can have our balances and our credit towards that debt with, but I did this. I went to church on Sunday. I stood up. I prayed this morning. I read my Bible. I read a whole chapter tonight. But that still doesn't balance out. You see, we can have these identifiers for our lives. And disclaimer here, this might be kind of tough for us to take in, especially with what our cultural climate is at. But I think it's very important for us to understand that Christians are faced with this reality that Paul brings up today. You see, I have identifiers. I'm Italian. I'm a fan of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Sorry. I grew up in West Virginia. I'm proud of it. I went to Bible college. I'm a pastor. But my identifiers don't have anything to do with my relationship with Jesus. And we can put these, what we can do is we can add these identifiers to that relationship. Are we trying to live out our identity of Christ with our political parties in mind? Are we adding our nationalism to our relationship with Jesus? Our denomination? Are we adding our career status to our identity in Christ? Are we adding our family status to our relationship with Christ? Are we adding going to church all the time? Or are we adding that we don't commit certain sins to our identity with Christ? When we add these identifiers to our identity in Christ, we begin to walk onto the grounds of the false teachers that Paul was warning us against. Why is it that we grasp onto these identifiers, though? What is it that makes us put our confidence in the flesh? And we can begin to glorify these identifiers over our true identity in Christ. We cannot live a Christian and lifestyle. You see, these identifiers for us can become dividers in the church and in the world. You see, the Philippians, they were dealing with this division in their church, and Paul didn't want any of that to happen in the church. It needed to be united as one, worshiping Christ with all that they had, but there were these dividers. And I think when we add our identifiers to the gospel, we make dividers for other people. Someone might not agree with you politically, but when we add that to our identity in Christ, we're making a division right then and there. When we add our nationality to Christ, there's a division. Look, here's the thing. Paul uses this as an example, as a way to say, even though he had reached the pinnacle of his field, and even though he could find pride in his family tree, and that he was born into, none of it even compared to his relationship with Christ. It didn't even come close. That's the same with our identifiers. They cannot come close to our relationship with Jesus. And Paul talks about this at the end of the chapter, or in the end of where we're going to be talking. Philippians 7 through 11, he says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. All of these things that we have been talking about, that we think we can add to Christ, are all loss. That's what Paul is saying here. If we go back to the economic analogy of credit and debt and balancing that economics, every other thing belongs in debt. And you see, what I'm trying to say is that not our identifiers aren't evil. They're a part of us. They're a part of our identity in this world. But when we make it something equal to what Christ has done in our life, it can cause a real problem. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He's using hyperbole. He's using an exaggeration to say, look, all these things are down here, but my relationship with Christ cannot be touched because it is so far above it. Don't negate your identity. We're not supposed to be robots. But nothing comes close to our relationship with Christ. Because when it does, if we try to make it that, it's not Christ at all. And that's why Paul says that he counts it as garbage. He counts it as rubbish, because the relationship with Christ is the greatest thing that we can have in this world. That's where his relationship with Jesus is. It's the paramount of relationships, and nothing else compares to that relationship. You know, it's kind of funny because when I asked Stephanie to marry me, it was amazing. I'm so excited. I'm overjoyed at being able to share my life with this woman. And as we're walking back to the car and we're just talking about how it happened and everything, I started contemplating the day that I've had. And before this happened, West Virginia was playing football and they were getting demolished. And then they came back and they won the game. And I was talking to Stephanie. I was like, you know what? This is the best day ever. I'm going to marry you and WVU won. But as I sat down at the end of the day and thought about it, who cares? Who cares about if WVU won or lost? My relationship with Stephanie is way above any football game. Thank you, I guess. I don't know. But how much more then should we have that attitude with Christ? The one who gave up his life for each and every one of us. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. You see, when we try to add anything to that relationship, we're bringing our relationship down to where that is. And it's tainting it. And when we bring what Christ did for us down, Paul says that it's not even the gospel at all after that. There's no other identifier that can come close to being identified with Christ. Everything is of debt, but Christ is our credit. And he clears out every debt that we have on that side. There's a point in verse 8 where Paul says that in the ESV, it says that he suffered the loss. He suffered the loss of these identifiers. And you see, some things are going to be very difficult for us to count as loss. Our human nature is always trying to get in the way of being in pure relationship with Jesus. We see this in the Bible countless times, and it happens in the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. They fell into the scheme that the devil put in front of them that they could become equal with God by eating the apple. This is the ultimate story of putting confidence in the flesh. As humans, we want to be like God in the worst way. We want to be God's equal. And by eating the fruit and trying to add onto themselves, they ended up being banished from the garden instead of becoming equal to God. It was negative instead of positive. And that's the example that we can take if we try to add something to the perfectness of what Jesus did. We make it a negative when it's supposed to be a pure positive. And so from the beginning, we've had this battle with our human nature of wanting more and putting confidence in ourselves. And all we want to do is gain more and more and more. We think that having more things on the side of our credit, more things in our gain is a good thing. But Paul is saying, no way. Instead, we need to put our human nature aside for this transaction. Because when we do, we're able to see nothing but Christ at that point. So even the things that we really want to hold on to, the things that we want to identify us the most, if we're doing good in our job, if we're super excited about our family, but if we make our identity in that, it's a negative for our lives. But when Christ is at the pinnacle of our life, then it makes our careers and our family and just our entire lives so much better. Paul wants to be found in Christ. And there's a twofold meaning in this when he says being found in Christ. There's being found in him right now on this earth, and there's being found completely in Christ when his kingdom comes, when Jesus returns. God has granted us the gift of being able to spend eternity with him in his kingdom. We don't have to bring anything to the table. We just need to be found in Christ and make him Lord of our lives. And we get to experience that today. But not quite like when we reach heaven. And when we reach heaven, we kind of think of it as this place that is really cool, and we get this awesome mansion, and we get to see all of our family, and that might be part of it. But the best part of heaven is going to see Jesus in his full glory and being in relationship with him forever and always. That's what we're aiming for right now. And we get to taste that. We get to taste the sweetness of being in Christ's companionship right now. So why do we want to dilute it? Why do we want to add things to it when we can experience it now and get a taste of it for when we get into heaven and just be blown away by seeing Jesus and worshiping him with all that we have? Through God's free gift, we are set free from our debt to be able to worship him and serve him in every aspect of our lives. We don't have to add anything. When we understand that we are found in Christ, then we need to become like him. Look at Paul's description of Jesus earlier in Philippians. It's in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus did not count equality a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, humbled himself by being completely obedient to the point of the worst death imaginable. And by humbling himself, God exalted him. Christ did not add any gains to himself when he came to earth to set us free from our sin. He gave himself up so that we could become debt-free in an instant. This is what we need to follow when we're called to become like Christ. Put away our want to be equal to God. Humble ourselves. Empty everything that we have at the feet of God and live our lives in complete companionship with him. What he wants is what we want. What he does is what we do. That is how we live like Christ, in a humble way, emptying ourselves and giving up everything for the sake of the gospel. And that's how we experience freedom in our life. And that's how we experience true joy in our life. We must be like Christ. And that's our goal, to know Christ and do what we must in sharing in his sufferings. This may be hard for us to grasp, but maybe this is because we're distracted by all the additions that we've been adding to Christ. What are some things that you need to remove to make Christ the sole credit in your life, in order to experience being fully paid in your spiritual life? Maybe we haven't counted everything as lost, and we haven't stripped ourselves down to having Christ as our only gain. What if we have been truly swimming in spiritual debt up to our eyeballs this entire time, and today is the day that Christ is calling you to count it all as loss and take up his cross for your life? Just like physical debt, spiritual debt can be catastrophic. We must be weary that we do not follow the teachings that say we must add to the sacrifice of Jesus, because that isn't the gospel. And when we remove that, and when we remove our identifiers, and remove the gospel plus, we make Christ our only gain. That's when we experience debt-free spirituality. And that's how we need to live. When we make Jesus our true gain, we must make our lives like his. We begin to live with God as our master, emptied and humbled for him. Through that, we truly experience knowing Christ as our only gain and start to experience what we will fully realize when we are resurrected from the dead and have a full relationship with Christ in heaven.